grace of God.
David, that's part of what I have to say. When the learning that I got from it is that, so if we allow us, and this comes to us as parents and as adults, if we don't address behaviors or based on God's word or attitude based on our action, it plants a seed. And we don't know how Satan's going to cultivate that seed. Uh-huh. And so when he was kissing people's hand, we have to remember how Absalom looked. Of course, they knew he was the king's son. At least that's what I was thinking. Sure. Hey, if I turn up to the gate and have the best looking man in the whole world
paying attention to you,
paying attention and confirming I got problems, so I can't beat up on the people, because I don't know if I may be at that gate several days a week.
Right. But look, and look, Sister Hazel, here's the thing about it. Not only did it said he stole the hearts of the, he was so good looking that not only the ladies fell for him, the guys were like, man, this dude is so smooth, man. This is my guy right here, you know.
You know, everybody want to be around him. So that's what I was thinking about, because it's just not because he heard the problem, but he had a whole package.
Yeah, he was the whole package. And remember last week we talked about how it can't just be a beautiful face, because you don't know what's inside of it when you start digging deep into the character and the integrity. And so as some of us on here who are looking for an eventual mate to, you know, to marry or to date or whatever, you, as a man, you just can't go on looks. And as a woman, you can't just go on looks, because sometimes you get more than you bargained for and it won't be God.
All right. Come on now.
Go ahead, Sister Hazel.
What I was thinking too, I said, you know, it was a blessing, but at the same time, Satan has access to, like he does a heart, but he really can mess with that outside.
Yeah.
To do it. And when you said it was a plan, it just, I know, because I went back and I had to find out, well, how long he was at the gate? Because when you go from one verse to the next, I keep forgetting that that's not.
Right. It's not like next, not the next day. Yeah.
Yeah. He was there for years.
Right.
Yeah.
And then I was trying to remember, David must have, he didn't have some good spokespeople there or to tell him what was going on at the gate or whatever, but that's what happened.
But as parents, we ignore it. My kids are bringing home all this, a fistful of money, and I'm starving right now. So I kind of know what's going on, but I'm going to ignore it and hope that it goes away and that it ends peacefully. But when you ignore sin, it never does.
Yeah, and that's what I was.
And I did, but you know, he was patient. The enemy would be patient for us. I have 4 years. It's this, the scripture said 40, but it also said fourth year. So we know it was a while that he's there plotting and planning and deceiving. And then it even puts it in the name of the Lord. He's going to say, he acted nervous. Say, you got to be careful, family. You can't be out marching next to someone because you don't know what they've been. You don't know what that ulterior motive is. You don't know what they've been planning for years. And now the opportunity has come and you out there marching next to someone and you have no idea. And he even said, look at the lies that he told. He said, I told the Lord, if I ever get a chance to go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to serve him. Right. That sounds good. Right. Ooh, that sounds good on paper. I'm telling you, family, if you don't do anything else every morning, beg God and pray to discern if there's any deception in any of your relationships. God, please reveal it to me. And don't ignore the sin, and don't ignore it, talking about it's gonna end up peacefully. And everything that's going on in our culture today, I'm you know, don't be deceived. Don't be out there, you know, for a cause. That's, and you don't know what the ulterior motive, what somebody else has been plotting for years.
Right.
And talking with you, well, we're marching for God. I'm questioning that, you know, I'm discerning the deception on everything. So anyway, and also wanted to say this too, we know that God had told Dave that David after he committed that sin with Bathsheba. So it started with David, you know, and this is what he, sin just, it is never just that easy where I'm just going to do this and be, oh, it's just never that easy. And we're praying that God, please don't bring all our sins into judgment. We know we're under grace, but there's always consequences, but it's never that easy that I'm just going to do this and it's going to be okay. And it's going to end. David, it's got a lot to deal with. All right, okay. I've talked way too much.
Wanted to go back to the gate. When they talk about standing in the gate, they're not actually talking about a literal gate, but the gate is where the leaders and the kings made decisions and judgments, right? Usually, when it was the judge age, the judge made the decisions. In the kingdom age, the kings made the decisions. So it looked like he, before the people were able to come and see the king, he intercepted them and started. And plus, it looks like he had an entourage, like he was the king already. Uh-huh. So he had the lust of the eyes for the people because he was looking like the king. He was acting like he was a king, doing judgments without the king's knowledge. And then, you know, his whole goal was to win over the people. You win the people, you have the kingdom, right? So later on, we'll see how that plays out. But you could already see the premeditated. His whole motivation is to take over. And he's just laying these scriptures that we read. It's just laying the groundwork for the takeover. So.
Mm-hmm. And so, thank you, Brother John. And so I'm saying in verse 6, what's verse 6 says? And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel. And I have as a note that God give us the wisdom to discern the deception for people who are close to us, including family. I mean, this is your family that's plotting and planning for years, saying, when I get a chance, I'm taking everything you got, everything that means something to you. And so, I mean, when we're in Christ, we work for God. I don't know. Some people say that, you know, my family's the most important thing to me. My culture, my race, my skin color is the most. I'm this before I'm a Christian. I'm saying nothing supersedes the wisdom of God and our relationship with Christ. So if my family is even saying, hey, man, I need you to come and do this. You know, we're family. You're my brother. I need you to. I'm discerning the deception to the point where I'm going to say, no, that's really not for me. You all go ahead. I know we're family and you know I love you, but I'm not doing that. Okay, so I'm begging God, let me discern the deception even for people that are close to me. So we don't know what ulterior motive. I wrote it, what's the motive behind the motive behind the motive behind the action? That's what we didn't know what was going on with Absalom. And that's what you don't know what's going on with whoever's trying to influence you to do something. So we're consistently praying to discern the deception. Go ahead, Brother John.
He was definitely ignoring things when it came to his kids. Because Absalom made up that story that he made a vow, you know, that if he was brought back, he would glorify and praise God and worship God. And David never thought back, wait, didn't you just light Absalom's field on fire? Not Absalom, but Joab's crops on fire. Like, that don't look like worshiping God to me. Let's come to some kind of sacrifice.
What was that? Didn't they have a burnt offering? Yeah, that was a burnt offering. At Joab's field, they had a big burnt offering. But all the years he had been back, had he been to the temple, had he been serving God? And so, and that's what I'm saying. And we've all been there, that to some extent we kind of ignore our kids, you know, and I don't say we ignore the sin, but we ignore an action. And I hope it's not to the point where we know our kids are in sin living in our house. And we're like, that's okay. because that's not okay. But it's been times, you know, you ignore things because you choose your battles and then you address it later. But it looks like David didn't address it at all. And then he said, well, you go in peace. It's not going to happen.
And Pastor, I feel like also it's different when the enemy comes in somebody that you love.
Yeah.
You know, because now you're fighting a different war. Anybody else, David would have got his men together and go try to fight. But when it's somebody that you love, it's like, and you have to also understand the people that are close to you, they know exactly where to hurt you.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Amen.
He's just going to hit you anywhere. But the person that actually is close to you, they know what you value most. So it shows right here how the enemy is using his son. And now David got to be thinking, especially parents, we all have kids that went the other way. And it's like any other kids, I would have told them this way. But when it comes to my kid, it's like, ooh, now I gotta approach this in a different situation.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Because that's somebody you love. Because you're thinking like, how can somebody I love is my enemy? You know?
Yeah.
That's a great point. It is, you know, and it's easy to say in the midst of a Bible study, right? When everybody's praising the Lord and hallelujah. But when it's your kid and it's your house and these situations are going down, we all know how real it is.
Come on, Pastor.
Gosh, it gets real. And, you know, I grew up with 8 siblings and mom and dad. So, you know, when it's your brother, you know, when it's your sister, I mean, it is, you're hoping and praying, but if you don't address the sin, and it doesn't end pretty, we know that. It just doesn't. It doesn't end pretty. You're hoping and praying they'll get a revelation to stop doing what they're doing and this, that, the other, but it doesn't end pretty. As we see even here with David, it didn't end pretty. Anything else before we move on with verses 1 through, I thought it was interesting in verse 12 that Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices, and the treason was strong for the people and priests continually with Absalom. So he went and got David's, his counselor, his, for lack of a better word, I guess, his spiritual advisor, and even coerced him. The treason was that strong that he put him over to. And all I can say again, family, is, you know, I just related it to today's culture and what's going on in the world today. How many people are marching with ulterior motives and deception in their heart?
Yes, sir.
Until we deal with the heart and the sin we are born in, we don't know whose heart is going to show the deception after 4 years or after 4 hours. So, and Absalom. And I get it too. I mean, this good looking dude is here and just manipulating people left and right. And after the time is right, he's infected the whole city of Jerusalem.
His own son.
His own son. He's saying, when I give you the word, we're taking over. God help us. That's how the enemy is. He, as Sister Hazel, as you so eloquently put, Sister Hazel, this dude is operating. Remember, Satan was an angel of light. And just so you won't recognize him. He will look good. He will say all the right things. He will kiss your hand and kiss your feet. And you'll be like, oh my gosh, this is, man, it doesn't get any better than this. But you don't know the motive. You pray for deception. Discern the deception. It's on your job. They come up to you smelling good at your desk. And hey, if you need anything, let me know. And you just have no idea who sent them and what is their ulterior motive, right? And we know that people come into our lives for two reasons, either draw us closer to God or pull us closer to God. And that's it. And Absalom, man.
Pastor, I wanted to share also was that when he said he wanted to go to Hebron.
Right.
That was where Absalom was born, and that was also where David was crowned king.
Mm-hmm. So very significant, very symbolic. Mm-hmm. Okay.
City of favor. Before we move on, Pastor, I just want to say
that
verse 12, when it says Absalom was offering the sacrifices he sent for these two gentlemen, David's counselor. He's using his own counselor, guessing. And it said the conspiracy was strong and the people with Absalom increased continually. That means he was continuing to get stronger in his plot.
Hey, family, all I say, if it takes that much effort and planning to sin, we have to use even more effort and planning to stay right. Okay. You can't just tell me it just happened after all those years. After it just snuck up on me. I doubt if it just really snuck up on you like that. It takes some planning and some effort. So, you know, let's do all our planning and effort to for God's glory, and not for the enemy to use us, and manipulate us to deceive the people. All right, verse 13. Oh my gosh. Amen. Mm-hmm. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.
Right.
David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and kill the city with the edge of the sword. Verse 15, and the king's servant said unto David, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and waited in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to your place and stay with the king, for you are a stranger and also an exile. Whereas you just came, but you just got here yesterday. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back your brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. Right. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city.
Yeah.
If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation.
All right.
But if he will say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as he seemed good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not there a prophet? Aren't you a prophet? Return into the city in peace. Your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me, or to inform me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and they waited there.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot going on. Hey, and we see two worlds. Absalom doing his thing, and then here's King David doing his thing. Very interesting. Two worlds in the same city going on. Hey, and not to mention the father and son.
Father and son battling each other.
By the way,
Absalom Absalom recruited 200 people that didn't even know what he was up to, right?
Yeah, think about that. And see, and John, before you go on, John, that's my point. You're out there marching with folks, and you don't even really, they're saying one thing, and they're just going, you don't know what people are up to. That's, as believers, I'm telling you, we better stay focused on God, discerning the deception. We following people and don't even know what's in their heart. Thank you, Brother John.
And so he had, the trippy part is, okay, it's like getting picked up by your friends and they tell you later they're going to go on a drive-by or something.
Yeah, and you're already in the car, yeah.
But the trippy part of this story is he left with 200 people. Mm-hmm. David left with 600 people, and he abandoned the kingdom.
Yeah,
over 200 people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you know when you don't address sin, it feels a lot bigger than it is, John. And then how many other people were waiting in the wings? Because you know all the men of Jerusalem, it had to be a lot of men there. Right. Yeah. And although he just had the 200 with him, these guys are following him blindly. So if he would have called more than that, I guess they would have came too.
We'll see which way it flows.
Yeah, but if he'd have said this is a coup or whatever, how many of them would have followed?
Exactly. Hey, but you know the enemy ain't gonna tell you, just like he didn't tell Adam and Eve what was good. He told them what they wanted to hear. You know, that's what he does. Hey, we're just going to march, you know, for justice, for social justice. Okay. Oh, that sounds innocent enough until you get in that car, until you're on that street. And then you see it's the enemy got something totally different planned for you.
God real blue lights behind you.
Yeah. God help us. Exactly.
I'm in that situation right now, Pastor Carter. Right now, you said, like you told earlier, yeah, we got a lot going on. And with all every police action is being scrutinized now, where's one single white cop stopped five young people. Mm-hmm. Had them lay down and process them or whatever the case may be. And the neighborhood came out and said, they're just kids. But come to find out what happened prior to that, they were in a store somewhere and one of those kids had a BB gun. Mm-hmm. So that's right. what the call was about.
Right.
So eventually he followed him into the neighborhood. And then when he saw them stop him and stuff, okay, bottom line is parents, with these days and times going on, I mean, like you said, parents at work, kids going to do all kinds of stuff. We did, as long as we didn't get caught. But one of those parents who probably bought that kid that BB gun to be shooting in the target in the garage in the backyard took it out in his pocket to the store. Mm-hmm. Somebody saw him and called a man.
Right. And here you are. And if you intervene in that saying, what are y'all doing? You don't know the backstory. You don't know the ulterior motive. You don't know what you're stepping into. Right. You got to let God handle it. I thought it was interesting how David sent the Ark of the Covenant back because you would always want the presence of God with you. But then it showed trust that God said, I'm trusting God. If God, either God's going to get me through this or not. But if God's going to see fit, he's going to bring me back. To Jerusalem with his presence.
Victor.
So even in the midst, I got some more notes on this, but I want to hear from you all as well. Anyone else want to just anything else stuck out to you?
One thing stood out to me is that he left part of his family in the city and left as he was leaving.
Uh-huh. Just in case things didn't work out.
I think it's interesting.
I'm always on the woman's side. He left 10 women back there by themselves.
I thought that was weird, Sister Kathy.
But they mentioned that because of the fulfillment of prophecy, right?
That prophecy, yeah.
Yeah.
But still, he left them back there.
Yeah.
I thought about the... I'm sorry, Pastor.
No, go ahead. I'll finish my notes. I do my notes after you. I want to hear from you all. Thank you.
Okay. You know the foreigners that was with him?
Come on, Sister Hazel. Talk to me.
I thought that was interesting because they wanted to stay with him.
Mm-hmm.
And it, and in my study, it, they compared that with,
come on now,
what Ruth has said to Naomi.
I know where you go, my God is your God.
Right, and that's basically what they were saying, but they were also saying that you're, whether it means life or death, they were going to be his servant. And those, and they had just gotten there.
Yeah. He said, Dave just got here yesterday.
Yeah, I mean, and they were very loyal to him. They were willing to die for him. And then I thought it was interesting about how John had mentioned how many people was with David. But David was weeping as he left. Am I getting ahead of where you are? But
right, keep going though. You're good.
David was weeping as he left, and the whole countryside was weeping with him.
Yeah, yeah.
So he still had his he still had the support, but I think he still didn't want to hurt Absalom.
Right.
That to me, he loved that boy.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's a great point. Even to a fault, right? And but we've been there. We are kids, and if you have more than one kid and you like that kid maybe a little bit more than others, you won't admit it, but you know you do, and they get away with more than the others. You love them to a fault. I mean, to the disruption of the household, you know, but you love them, and it is just human nature, you know. And David, he dealt with a lot because eventually of course of his sin and then the relationship with his son. Great point. I have a few notes. In verse 12, it talked about how the treason was strong. Mm-hmm. And the word conspiracy in the Hebrew, it means treason. And then when we compare that to the treason that Satan has committed against God and God's people, it's strong, family. It's just look out in the world today, even more so. It's just all around us. And I'm just saying that, I hate to keep saying the same thing, but I mean, you just really have to be spiritually discerning now, because every good thing is not a God thing. And you just, and you just don't know who you're marching with. Mm-hmm. And what is the end game, and what is their end game? And this shows us that people put up a front one way, but inside, we don't know what type of agenda they truly have. And so just know that it's just like it was then, it is even more so now. The treason, the deception is very strong. I also have, then I went to verse 21 and talked about the loyalty and the commitment to the relationship. And here's this guy who just met David and said, I'm going to be with you until, you know, for life or death, I'm committed to you. But you just know me since yesterday. So, I just put, you know, man, wow. As husband and wife, how deep is the commitment? You know, do you have that same commitment to your spouse? Do we have that same commitment to the Lord? If somebody can meet somebody the day before and say, man, I'm with you and forever, whether I live or whether I die. And that caused me, as I was studying, to pause and evaluate my relationships with God and with my spouse. You know, that's the same type, and it's not based on a feeling, it's based on God. So I just wanted to challenge you all with that, you know, and I don't want to belabor that point, but.
Well taken.
Yeah. Thank you. Amen. Let's step up our commitment level to the Lord and to, you know, to our spouse, those of us that are married. And then what Paul said, if you're not married, then you focus on the Lord. That you got it better than us, because those that are married, we got to focus on things that take care of our husband and then take care of our spouse. It's in Corinthians. I can find the scripture for you. He said, but if you're single, you don't have to worry about that. But those of you that are married, yeah, you need to take care of your spouse. You need to take care of those things. And of course, your relationship with God. But you got a spouse. You need to handle that. That's the reflection of God. Yes, that's how you serve God, by loving your spouse.
Your gift. Your gift.
Absolutely. So I just thought that I'd comment on that commitment. And look at verse 23. And the country, and as Sister Hazel said, all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And I just have a note. Oh, my gosh. I have a note right here. It says, sin eventually, if you don't deal with your sin, it eventually leads you into the wilderness of life.
Okay.
Physically, mentally, and spiritually. If you don't deal with it, eventually it's going to lead you to the wilderness. You think it's pleasurable for a season. It's, you know, it's all good. But all it is leading you to the, eventually you're going to wind up in the wilderness crying.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I thought I'd get one amen, but that's okay. I know y'all muted.
Yeah, no, so, you say David wept out loud.
Out loud.
He wept, you know.
And then we have verse 25, David trusting God for his future. And then look at verse 28. See, I will wait in the plain of the wilderness until you come. Until there come word from you to inform me. So I said, make a note that we have to wait. Even when we find ourselves in the wilderness, we have to wait in the wilderness until we get a word from God.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yeah. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, don't come out prematurely, because you're going to find yourself right back in.
Who do we turn to?
You got to wait until you get a word from God, even in the wilderness. All right. Let's see. Let's finish this. We can finish this up. We got 7 minutes. Let's finish this up. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 30. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, Oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet with his coat torn and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, If thou pass on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if you return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant beforehand, so I now also be thy servant, then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abithar and the priests? Therefore it should be that what things soever shall hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abithar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abithar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that you can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
A couple of notes. In verse 31, David said he's going to pray and let God handle it. And notice he didn't pray against the guy. He said, God, let his counsel become foolishness. Man, this is that's some insight into the prayer. You know, if you got somebody or had somebody on the job that's talking about you to the boss and all, you just say, Lord, let that counsel just become, show how much of a fool they are, and let God handle it, as opposed to you going cussing them out. And I heard this, I heard that, and you were to fight and you get fired anyway. So that's not going to do you any good. But look how he prayed that the counsel becomes foolishness. David still worshiped in verse 32. And then in verse 34, David's wisdom to tell him, tell the other gentleman to return to Jerusalem. And then even in the midst of this, David still had a strategy. In verse 35, David's strategy is made known. He said, you report to me everything that you hear. So even in the wilderness, as you're waiting on God, you still need a strategy.
Hey, Pastor, as far as Ahithophel, mm-hmm. you think his motivation was because his what David did with his granddaughter, Bathsheba?
Yeah, it's a whole lot of dynamics going on there, man. Isn't that something?
Forgive but don't forget.
Yeah, it is. It is so many dynamics going on. But he was David's counselor, but he got swayed. Go ahead, Sister Kathy.
I just want to ask a question. In verse 30, uh-huh. to me it seems like that he was on holy ground. Because mm-hmm. he had his head covered and yes. his feet and barefoot mm-hmm. on that. Am I correct about that, or I'm looking at that wrong?
No, I would say that it's a place of it's a place of repentance, because even in David's, as I was reading and studying the commentaries, even in David's running from Saul, he mm-hmm. never got to the point where he was weeping and crying, but because of his sin, he knew that he was reaping what he had sown. So I see it, Kathy, as a place of repentance, and just dealing with what God said would happen. And so, yes, it's holy ground, because David's heart is really reconnecting to God, and he's truly repenting. And we read that in Psalms 51, verse 3. That was the other reference it made to this particular scripture. So it's a place of transformation, Sister Kathy.
All right.
Yeah, it is. It's one of the. Hey, we've all been there. If you ever reached that low point where you just lay on the floor and you cry and say, God, I know I've messed up, and you know, I just need help coming out of this wilderness. Give me strategy. Give me wisdom. But I know this is due to my sin, and. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Give me a chance to get it right. I know I got to deal with some stuff, but you know, this is where I find myself now. And they're all up there weeping. I mean, this is the second time it refers to them weeping. So, it's a place, Kathy. It's a place. I hope we all get there. If we haven't been there, we all need to be there, especially now, just in our fasting and praying and. Just saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but this world, praying for this whole country and discerning the deception, God, that the church would stand up and lift up the name of Jesus Christ right now, the only solution to sin. And then, you know, it wasn't a popular message with Christ. It's not going to be popular with us, but we have to, as a church, we got to stand up and share the love of Christ with the world. Because they're searching. And if that causes us to go home because we've lost some friends and we got to go home and pray and weep and ask God to give us the strategy and discerning the deception, then that's just where we have to be right now. It's not a popular place, but David was there. It's a turning point. Any other thoughts? You see that David had a strategy in the wilderness. You do see that. And
yes,
David sent him back. And then why would, if these guys were so close to David, doesn't Absalom know that they're coming back to him? Does he think that they're going to be loyal to him? They're not there just to kind of see what's going on and then report. What's going on in Absalom's? Hey, I mean, what's happening with Absalom where he let all these guys who were loyal to David come and just serve unto him? He thinks he's that good looking and that's that cool mm-hmm. that... They're actually there. Yeah.
Somebody was bringing him messages back, brother, Pastor.
Yeah.
I believe that. Yeah, somebody had to do. You know, because it looked like there was a power struggle between the sons and the grandsons of David and the other kings that he conquered on his way to where he was. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, he had to turn around, and he sent people back to do a little research, you know, to find out what the situation was before I go strolling back into an ambush or whatever.
Yeah, yeah. And he sent them back to Absalom. So, yes, and Absalom, I guess he's so filled with pride that he's He has the kingdom, and he doesn't mind. You know how people are. They'll just listen long enough. They'll say everything. You know, and hey, yes, we're gonna do this. We're doing that, and just that pride have you just, you know, no discretion, no filter, and then they take it back to David. I guess we'll see how this whole thing. Obviously, we'll see how this whole thing plays out where David comes back and grabs hold of the kingdom.
It's on, yes, sir.
Whew. What's our takeaways, family? What's our takeaway? What's our takeaway tonight?
I love the Old Testament because of the stories and the histories and the, you know, everything falling in the consent, you know, one after another, after another. And we've basically gone through some of David's history to the part where he was up high and he fell down low. And like I said, but again, he was after God's own heart. So the sufferings he took, or, you know, suffering he went through, you know, was for more than just a reason. It was for him to show the goodness of God.
Yeah.
To him, the goodness of God to him regardless.
Right. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we read, was that 1 Chronicles chapter 29, at the end of David's life, he said he died and he had lived a long life full of riches and honor. But right now, he's at probably one of the lowest points of his life. But God never ends anything on a negative. How God, it's where we are right now is not where it's going to end for us with God, because God doesn't end anything on a negative. And just to see where David's going to go from here, the grace of God, the goodness of God. I mean, it is, you know, it's encouraging and comforting for us, knowing as bad as we've blown it, that we serve a God that's. You know, that whose mercy endures forever. And if you've been reading any of the Psalms in your morning worship and study time, man, I've just, oh my gosh, I've fallen in love with the Psalms. I'm just, my mind is blown at how good God is as I'm reading what David has written.
He recorded it, yes.
Right. And as I'm reading them, a lot of them are songs that I've heard when I was at in church, and it's like, man, they were singing this. Man, it's just a beautiful thing to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you know. So, and that's the God we serve. And if it's the same one that David's serving, the same one we're serving, then God's going to bring us through. But we have to discern the deception. So we can't be down on ourselves because of what might have happened and how it happened. What we need to do is just run to God, stay connected to God. And even David said, he trusted God in the midst of it, said, hey, if God's going to bring me out, then I'll go back to it. But if not, he might have something else for me. I love that. Send the presence of God back. If God has it for me, it'll happen. So for some of us who are trying to figure out what's our next step, trust God with it, you know? Have a plan, have a strategy, run to God, stay close to God, and trust God in the midst of it. All right, I'm talking more than that. Anybody else with a takeaway?
I have one, Pastor.
Thank you, Sister Hazel.
Matthew 5:23 said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gifts. And that's what stood out to me with what David. That's one learning from this situation. He never went to his child. And they did have something against, and it grew.
Wow.
And that's one of the solutions God gives. Well, one of his commandments he gives us is to reconciliation with your brother or sister.
Yes, ma'am.
That you have a problem with.
It's a beautiful thing. Wow. That's something. And even for us as parents, maybe it's a child that we need to call and say, hey, look, just want to let you know I love you. And maybe I've said some things or done some things that could have offended you or hurt you or scarred you, but I just want you to forgive me. And, you know, and if it's anything we need to talk about, let's talk about it. That wasn't in my intent. And even if it was, I'm really sorry now. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we don't know what our kids are holding on to.
No.
Until we ask.
All right. And God put that above worship. He interrupted worship.
Yes, ma'am.
To let you know how important that is. So I thought that was one of my learnings.
Ooh.
Right.
Oh, amen.
I wrote that scripture down too, sister.
Amen. God said, before you, what he said, hey, sisters, before you come talk to me, go get it right and then come back and we can talk.
That's right.
You know,
yeah.
You know, because what it say, how can we say we love God whom we've never seen and we can't love our brother and sister who we see every day? Something wrong with that picture. And how can we say, I want to go worship God, and God say, well, you got someone that you need to go get it right with before you come to me. That is very powerful. And that's coming right from Christ. That's in red. I'm sure that's in red.
God puts that right in front of you, and he tells you over and over and over again, trust me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Trust me. You got to tell me what it's at. Not that I don't know, but they say if you express it with your mouth, you know.
Like you're getting
messages.
Amen. Oh, that's
a visitor. That's great takeaways. Any other takeaways before we pray and dismiss?
My takeaway would probably be verse 22, how God could use a stranger to show you loyalty more than your own family would.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that something?
Good point. Good point, bro.
That's a great point. Here's a stranger, one day stranger showing more loyalty than his son over the years and years. His own son. You know what happens. Yeah. You're closer to the brothers and sisters in church than you are to your own siblings. And that's just because the heart-to-heart connection has nothing to do with them. I love them, but it's a heart-to-heart connection. And, you know, and that's a real connection too. Wow. Anything else, family, before we pray and dismiss?
Wonderful word, Pastor. Wonderful word.
Wonderful word. Praying for that revelation that leads to transformation. Wonderful. We see ourselves today, and then, I don't know, as Christians, we were called to stand out. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. So if the, you know, we're not called to fit in. We're supposed to be standing out right now.
Yes, sir. I'm going to see if I can get this Bible study that from EBC. It was a collection of the minds, pastors. It said, and the title was, Where is the Church Right
Where's
Now?
The church right now? God's called us to be the light of the world, not the candlelight.
Yes, sir.
Okay, they're having candlelight vigils, and y'all know I'm not belittling anything, I get it, I do get it, but I'm saying as the body of Christ, we're called to be the light. I mean, the church has to, the voice of the church, if it's going to be silent now, then I don't know, it might as well just remain quiet. Yes, if you can't stand up now in the midst of uncertainty and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, then when do we stand up? And say Amen. Anything. And when will we be taken seriously if we can't stand in the midst of the toughest time? So anyway, I'm overtime.
All right.
I'm preaching overtime.
All right.
And I'm
listening.
Amen. And I don't need to do that right now. I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. I'm preaching a Bible study. I'm preaching to the folks who take time out on Wednesday night to get into the word. And that's not, you know, I'll save it for folks who ain't doing that. Amen.
It's up to us to go out and reach for them. Some of them that ain't doing it. It's up to us.
Come on now.
No Republican, no Democrat. That was the gist of the meeting tonight. Where is the church?
The church.
Yes, sir.
Where's the body of Christ? Where's the blood-bought, born-again believers standing up, decreeing and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord? He already wrote about this in the Word. Read His Word. Run to Him. Get saved. Get born again.
Go help somebody
else. Yep, and then go share it with somebody else. All right, so you got your marching orders. I'm gonna mute and pray, and then I'm gonna unmute, and then we can say our goodbyes.
All right.
Lord, we thank you. We love you, God. You've spoken tonight and through your word, just so powerful, Lord. Give us the wisdom, God. We're begging for your wisdom that we can discern the deception. We don't want to be out just in the midst of the crowd following an Absalom whose heart is just rotten and has a ulterior motive and not even working for you, Lord. So let us discern the deception in our homes, when we're on the job, when we're at the supermarket, when we're at the gym, wherever we are. Let us discern who's speaking and who's trying to get us to follow something. God, is it godly? Is it from you? It's a good thing, but it's a God thing. So Lord, we're begging, we're asking, Holy Spirit, fill us, give us a fresh filling of your spirit and a fresh dosage of wisdom, God, so we can discern what's really going on. In the book of James, you said, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. Lord, so we really need that wisdom. So much going on, so many voices, so much noise out there today, God. Let us hear your voice. And then as the body of Christ, as a church, let us stand up and decree and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only cure to sin is to be born again. So, God, we need your help, and we're begging and we're asking. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord. Let us internalize your word and cause it to transform our life as we just go over the principles of loyalty and trusting God, weeping, worshiping, praying, everything we saw in the midst of the wilderness, waiting on God in the wilderness, waiting on a word from God in the wilderness. Those of us that find ourselves in the midst of this COVID and this unrest, and we're not sure where we stand and we're in the wilderness, let us wait for a word from God before we move. Don't let us just go out in the middle of the wilderness and create more wilderness in our life. So, Lord, give us that wisdom. Give us the knowledge, Lord. Give us the understanding, God. We're begging for it now. And let us watch out for the Absaloms in our life who just look beautiful. But that's all it is. It's just the outside. It's no substance on the inside. It's a hidden agenda. It's an ulterior motive. It's to take over something that we don't even want to be a part of. And God, help us not to just follow them blindly or innocently. Give us your wisdom now. And Lord, we ask you, we're praying for our country, praying for all those that are grieving, those that are hurt, God. Send your labor, send the church, God. In the midst, we've been praying for revival, God. Let it start in our hearts, then in our homes, and then we take it outside of our homes, God. But we're praying for our country now. We're praying for our kids. Praying for protection, praying for wisdom, praying for covering. Let us mend relationships, God. Let us be humble. Let us be humble and start the healing process by humbling ourselves and turning from our wicked ways and seeking you, Lord, so you can hear and heal. So we ask your help to heal relationships that have been broken, God, in the name of Jesus. It's time, God. It's time. So we thank you. And we love you for it, God. And we just lift up the name of Jesus Christ tonight. And Lord, we need divine intervention. God, we need divine intervention as only you can bring. And we thank you for all those on the call. Bless the homes. Bless our homes. Cover us, keep us, and protect us, Lord. We love you dearly. And we decree and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. House of God.